Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you today for your power and your presence that is here. And as Judy's saying, Lord, he's here. You're here. The Holy Spirit is here because we brought him with us. We're not looking for some outside outpouring. We're looking for an inward outflowing of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit who lives in us in fullness and abundance. So Lord, we thank you today that you're teaching us how to release the life that's on the inside of us. You're teaching us how to possess our promised land. And you're showing us, Lord, how we can enter into the rest that you are constantly yourself abiding in. So thank you today for leading and guiding us and showing us everything we need to see, causing us to have ears to hear everything we need to hear, and leading and guiding us into all truth by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we echo the words of Moses that, Lord, if you don't go with us, we don't want to go. We want to be wherever you're at. And we thank you that where you choose to dwell today is right plumb in the middle of us. We are a blessed people, and we thank you for reminding us of these things in Jesus' name. If you believe that, say amen. 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 Well, you can open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 6. We're going back to Sunday school today, praise God. You know, when we were growing up in church, those that were privileged to be able to do so, we went to children's church, we went to Sunday school, and we were taught certain lessons like David and Goliath and other awesome stories. Well, one of the ones that you might recall is the story of Jericho and how the walls fell down. How many of you have heard that story before? Praise God. Well, I'm here to show you today that there's a lot of things we can learn through a story like that. This isn't just a history lesson. This isn't just something that we can say, well, great, that was nice that God moved thousands of years ago and caused those walls to come down. Because I'd venture to say we all believe that happened, right? How many of you know that the walls that we still have today in our own hearts, in our own lives, can come down just like they did in Jericho? And, you know, we've been learning recently at our church in various ways. We've been teaching it on Wednesday nights. I know I taught it online on one of our videos. But the things that were written before in the Old Testament are types and shadows of things which are to come. Amen? Now, what does that mean? That means that a lot of these stories, a lot of these people, a lot of these circumstances in the Old Testament are in there as an illustration of spiritual realities that you and I walk in. And one of them is this, and I think this is a really important thing to understand. Even if you go back to the very beginning, you look in Exodus when the children of Israel were in bondage in Egypt, and Pharaoh was ruling over them, and they were making those bricks for the Egyptians. A lot of people don't know this, but Egypt was a type of the world that we live in. And I'm not talking about this physical planet, but I'm talking about this world system, this world that Satan is now the God over. Now, you might not have ever heard that before. You'd think God is God. Well, he is, but how many of you know that in the temptation in the garden, Adam turned over the rights of this earth that he was given dominion over to Satan when he sinned? And that's why the Apostle Paul calls Satan the god of this world. So he is ruling over and running a lot of the things we see happening in this world. Thus the reason we have so much death, destruction, and suffering. That's not part of God's plan. That's what the devil is responsible for. So the world, which was Egypt in this situation, had a very evil tyrant ruling over it, and his name was Pharaoh, right? Or he was the Pharaoh. And this Pharaoh was also a type of Satan who was ruling over that world that Egypt was a type of, right? So, when we have the awesome story, when God chose to send them the deliverer, Moses, he comes in and says, you know, God wants to set you guys free. He went, took on Pharaoh for him. Amen. Now, how many of you know what Moses is a type of there? The Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, also our Deliverer. Amen. And so, this whole instance happens. You know how all the plagues were sent. Passover is instituted. And when this happens on Passover, when the blood was shed of the lamb, which we know what that all is typified by, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, then they had what was called an exodus. And how many of you know when we had that blood sprinkled on our doorposts, when we believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what happened to us? There was a spiritual exodus that took place where we were taken out of the world. The world was taken out of us, and we were delivered. We were redeemed. We are saved by our deliverer, praise God. However, even though you might be saved and you might have come out of Egypt, and I'd venture to say all of us here today have experienced that, you still come before the Red Sea. And what happens there? Well, that's a type of water baptism. They were baptized into Moses on that day, praise God. And that's where a lot of us have experienced. Man, we got born again. We followed through the rite of water baptism, and praise God for that. But then, a little bit later after that, many of us were enlightened to some other kind of baptism called the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And that was when they became before that other sea that had to be parted. And when they passed through that one, that was a type of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So praise God, that's what a lot of us have experienced. We've been delivered from Egypt. We've been baptized into Moses through the waters of baptism in the Red Sea. We've also passed through that next one, which was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But how many of you know the children of Israel, even though they'd experienced all those wonderful things, still had not possessed their promised land? There was, in fact, a 40-year period that it took them to come in and possess everything that God ultimately had for them. And that's where I find a lot of us Christians. We're still wandering around in the wilderness, and we haven't come to the place yet where we have possessed our full inheritance of everything that the Scriptures tell us that Jesus Christ purchased for us, which, as we're gathered here together today, might be one of them, healing. Right? So when you study what happened with the children of Israel, you have the story of Joshua, the book of Joshua, to where when Moses passed, Joshua took over, and Joshua was the chosen one to lead the children of Israel into this inheritance. And guess what they did? They possessed the land bit by bit, piece by piece. And guess what the first place they possessed was? Jericho. It was the first one. So I want us to look at this story because I believe the story of Jericho is foundational. It's fundamental. It is the first step we all must take to possessing Canaan land in our life. And you're going to find some things that are very important to understand in this story. So we're in Joshua chapter 6. Open your Bibles there if you've got it. We'll have it up on the screen if you don't have your Bible. But let's look at these verses. Joshua chapter 6 says, "Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass, when they make a long blast of the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him. Then Joshua, the son of Nun." So you thought Jesus was the only virgin birth. Look at here. Joshua was the son of Nun. He called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, proceed and march around the city and let him who is armed advance before the Ark of the Lord. So it was when Joshua had spoken to the people that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priest who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark while the priest continued blowing the trumpets. Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout or make any noise with your voice. This would be a miracle for some people. You understand that? It's like when you got the kids with you. I mean, I used to do this with Levi, you know, and I'd say, let's play the quiet game. Yeah, it worked sometimes. That God was wanting them to play the quiet game right here. And it was probably just about as hard for them as it was for Levi when he was young. He said, don't make any noise, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day that I say to you, shout, then you shall shout. So he had the ark of the Lord circle the city, going around it once. Then they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord. Then seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets. And the armed men went before them. But the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord while the priest continued blowing the trumpets. And the second day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. So they did for 6 days. Say 6 days. 6 days. Now, I know a lot of Christians, they wouldn't have lasted 2 days. But we're talking 6 days of saying nothing while the trumpets were just blowing, you know, and they would just circle once and they'd go back. I mean, I would think one of the most tempting things to do there not only would be to say something, but it would also be, well, let's do it again. We made all this journey over here. Let's go around it more than once, right? But how many of you know the best idea is to follow God's instructions to a T, okay? So they marched around the city all this different time. They did this for 6 days. But verse 15, but it came to pass on the seventh day. Say seventh day. Boy, there's some good stuff that happened on seventh day and that are typified in that day. That they rose early about the dawning of the day and marched around the city seven times in the same manner. On that day only they marched around the city seven times. And the seventh time it happened when the priests blew the trumpets and Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. Y'all are familiar with that story. And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels and bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord, they shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets, and it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. Now there's more to the story here, but I want you to notice some very important things. Again, Jericho, the first city in the promised land that they possessed, which to me is symbolic of some things and very significant in our life. If we are going to possess our promised land, we have to tackle Jericho first. Now, if you go back to verse 1, I want you to notice how he describes this particular city. It says how Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. Now, I've heard the way these walls were described. I mean, might have been one of the wonders of the world of that time. And we're talking something great. These walls, to the point, they weren't just like thin walls, like a little fence. They were walls big enough to where people could walk around on the top of them. You understand that? So this is a significant wall that's protecting the city. And it talks about here how this wall was used, obviously, to protect the people from an invader, like they were afraid Israel was going to do because they were terrified of them. But I noticed something as I went through this verse, and it reminded me of something. Notice how it says at the end of this verse, none went out and none came in. Now, I've kind of been on this kick here at Healing School, the times where I've been ministering, and we've been talking a little bit about strongholds, right? And this is an important part of Christianity. In fact, go in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and I want to show you some things and revisit some things because I think you're going to find out what Jericho might be a type of in our own lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to look at verses 3 through 5. Wow, these are great verses, powerful verses. 2 Corinthians 10, we got it on the screen, verse 3 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." Now, how many of you know that's a good revelation to get? That all of our wrestling with the devil and possessing our promised land is not to be done in the arm of the flesh. Meaning, it's not through our self-effort. It's not through what we do. It's like what the Lord told Zerubbabel over in Zechariah. It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And in that case, they were actually building some walls. They were building the temple again. Amen? So it's going to be done through the power of the Holy Spirit. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Then he goes on to talk about casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. But I want you to notice back in verse 4 how he starts off. Listen to this now. He starts off with pulling down strongholds. Now, I haven't made this connection before this moment right before you. But the first thing he talks about our weapons being mighty in God to do is to pull down the strongholds. And what did I just say about Jericho? The first city, the first stronghold had to be pulled down. Now, the word strongholds here, and this is what we need some explanation on. The word that was used for strongholds here, when you look it up in the original language, words that were used, like it is in the English language, one word, like here's a great example. You know, a couple of generations back, the word gay meant happy. But in this generation, gay means something else. Well, the word strongholds had an original meaning, and then it came to mean something else. The first meaning of the word strongholds was to describe a fortress. A fortress. And what is a fortress, or what is a fortress designed to do? A fortress, like it was, you could say that those walls were kind of symbolic of a fortress in Jericho. What were they designed to do? Keep people out. Okay? Then that same word, strongholds, came to be known as something else. It started off talking about a fortress which keeps people out, and then it came to be known as a prison, which what is a prison designed to do? Keep people in. So the word strongholds started off to describe something that keeps people out, and then it came to be known as something that keeps people in. And I'm going to tell you something today. Don't think literally, and don't think of a building, don't think of this thing naturally. Most Christians, you could make a case, I don't know everybody, and I don't have any scriptural precedence for this, but you could probably make a case that every Christian at some point has had a stronghold on the inside of them. Things that have been built up and erected on the inside of them that keep people away and that keep them in bondage. Now, I can give you a bunch of examples. Say, looking at the idea of a fortress, it could be something like, we were abused by an authority figure in our life, okay? And because we were abused, maybe physically or even worse, other ways, that because of these things, we developed this new idea, this new belief system, and now we say, I'm not ever going to let somebody get that close to me again. I'm never going to subject myself to getting hurt like that again. That's an idea of a stronghold, a fortress, because I have a stronghold that's been put in my heart through the circumstance that happened to me. Now, it wasn't the circumstance that made me have that stronghold. It's what I chose to believe and I said in my heart when that thing happened to me that erected the stronghold in my life. And now I don't let anybody else in. I've counseled many women before that have been abused by maybe a former husband or something like that, and now they really struggle with the next guy that comes along, and they see the former husband in all the actions of the current one. And that's bad. I mean, it's a self-protection thing, it's a self-preservation thing, but it's still a stronghold, and it still keeps us out of our promised land. Now, the prison aspect, this might be this, that I struggle with depression or oppression in my life, and I really have a hard time being free to be who God created me to be. We were joking about it just before the service, and I was complimenting Judy on her wonderful yellow top that she's wearing today. And I love it when people wear colors, because I know I used to be in bondage that before I got born again and the Holy Ghost moved on the inside of me, I wouldn't wear nothing but earth tone colors, black, all this kind of stuff, because I was so insecure and so much in bondage that I could not wear anything. I did not want to wear anything that would bring any kind of attention to me in any way. That's a stronghold. Okay? So you can look at it as very severe things and very minor things. But these are things that can keep us from possessing everything that God has for us. Those walls have to come down. So when you look back at Joshua 6:1, none came in and none went out. Sounds like the fortress. Nobody was going to be let in and nobody was going to be able to get out. So I see Jericho, these walls of Jericho, as the strongholds that are still resident in a lot of our lives, even though we've received our exodus, we've passed through the Red Sea, and we went through the Jordan. We've been born again, water baptized, baptized in the Holy Spirit, yet we can still be in bondage. Now, I got a great scriptural example of that for you. How many of you recall the story of Lazarus? Lazarus had died, Jesus went, raised him from the dead. He comes out of that tomb, and he is made alive again, which is exactly what happens to us when we get born again. We are made spiritually alive. But how many of you know the other part of the story? He still had his grave clothes on. In fact, it wasn't like grave clothes like, oh, it was just a different type of clothing like we're wearing today. He was mummified. I mean, you could make a case that Lazarus, when he comes out, is doing something like this. He's hopping out because he's all bound up on all those grave clothes, right? And what did the Lord say? Loose him and let him go. He sent others on his behalf to go set him free. I think that's a good type of a lot of Christians. We've been made spiritually alive. Yes, by the grace of God, we've received all things that pertain to life and godliness, have been blessed with every spiritual blessing, and now are the Lord's children. However, we might still have some grave clothes on that are keeping us in bondage. I'm reminded of a story right now I heard before of a man that he was a farmer, and he owned some goats and things like that. And he got a call in the middle of the night that somebody had hopped his fence, broken into his farm, and stole a couple of his goats. And so guess what? He hops in his truck, and he goes looking around for them. And as he's driving down the dirt road, he looks. I mean, this went on for hours. And he looks over in the ditch, and he sees. He can't see the goat, but he sees these little legs stuck up in the air like this, the front ones and the back ones. And he sees them little legs and he's like, that's one of my goats. So he pulls the truck over and he gets out and he goes over and he finds out it is one of his goats. And that goat that had been in this position for hours and hours and hours, bound up its front legs and its back legs, He takes his knife, he cuts the rope off, and guess what the goat does? The goat stays in that position on its back, even though the ropes had been cut. Finally, he got frustrated with it and told little Buffy to get up. Buffy didn't do it. So guess what he does? He goes and smacks that goat on the rear end, wakes it up a little bit, and boom, it pops up and lands on its fours. How many of you know that might be a great illustration of where a lot of Christians are? Jesus Christ came and loosed the bands, set us free, but we haven't come to the knowledge yet. We haven't had somebody smack us on the rear end to wake us up, to let us know that we are already free in Christ Jesus. And that's where this story comes in. So I want you to notice, we're going to get into, for the last 30 minutes of this teaching, I want to get into some practical things that the Lord told them to do then that brought those walls down, that'll bring the walls you might have in you flat down. Amen. Now, before anything else is said, let me quote you a verse. Hebrews chapter 11, the great hall of fame of faith, talks about these walls of Jericho. And it says in Hebrews 11:30, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down when they were encircled for 7 days. So as we look at everything else that's here, one thing you got to understand is what brought the walls down was what? Their faith in what God had said. So this goes right in line with everything we've been teaching here at this church on Sunday morning, that faith is what makes whole. Faith is what delivers. Faith is what appropriates what God has provided by His grace in our lives and causes us to possess everything He says is ours. Amen? So it was faith ultimately, but what was their faith in? What did the Lord tell them? Well, let's look at verse 2 and get your shouting clothes on. If you ain't wearing your shouting clothes this morning, go ahead and change real quick. In other words, repent and get ready to praise God, because this is some good news and it's very practical that shows us how to get set free. It says, and the Lord said to Joshua. So it started off with God telling Joshua something. How many of you know the Word of God is such a powerful part of our life? What God says to us through the Logos, through the Rhema, freedom is found in the power of God's Word. So many people look at this just like it's a history book or a textbook or something like this. This book holds power, and one word from God believed on by its readers and hearers can set your life on a completely different course. It only takes one word. Many of us have experienced that. Amen. So the Lord said to Joshua, look at this first word. You'll like this one, Pastor Robert. See! Exclamation point. I mean, so the first thing he told them was, see? And not just see, but see! Exclamation point. This is one of the first steps for us possessing our inheritance. You've got to see you possessing your inheritance. Notice what he says. See, I will in a few days give you Jericho into your hand. It's king and the mighty man of valor. If you're real good and you're righteous and you don't have any sin in your life and you just wait on my timing, I'm going to give it to you. I'm sorry. I must be quoting out of Second Hesitations, because that is not what my Bible says. My Bible says, see, I have, past tense, given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. Now, think about this. Put yourself in Joshua's shoes and all the rest of the children of Israel. What are you supposed to be looking at to see this? Because in the natural, the walls are still up. In the natural, you're still on the outside. In the natural, the people of Jericho are still inhabiting the city. They still got all their weapons and they still got all their bounty. What are you supposed to be looking at to see it? And this is what's powerful to me. God is inviting us. And you see this repeated in Scripture. He is inviting you and me to look from a different perspective on something, not according to the flesh, not according to the natural, and see something the way He sees it. Now, that is so huge. That is so big. Because evidently, we can see things on a different plane. And it's interesting that I even use the word plane there. Think about an airplane. I mean, y'all flown before. You ever flown in an airplane before? Well, how many of you know? You see things from a completely different perspective when you're up hither. Right? I'm telling you, the world looks a whole little different. Right? And all the big things that might be surrounding our life and facing us might not seem like such a big deal from up hither. And I think that's what the Lord is saying to us today. See. Let's go over to Genesis 15. Hold your place here and let me show you where the Lord had to do this in somebody that was a person of faith and somebody that did end up possessing their promised land. Good old Abraham. Praise God. This is why I do not think God is so much against us eating pork as many people believe Him to be. You know why? Because His name was Abram, right? He already had the name Abram. And when God changed His name, He put Ham on the end of His name. So I'm just saying, maybe our belief system's a little skewed there, right? So He put the Ham on the end. Praise God. Put the Ham at the beginning with me, praise God. That's what I want. Yeah. Well, Genesis 15. Look at this. Now, I'm going to teach you a little awesome thing about studying your Bible. Make sure, we talked about this last night, make sure you don't automatically in your heart and mind divide truth just because you got a start of a new chapter. I mean, if you know, the Bible was not written in chapter and verse. One continuous thought. Thank God that they added them for reference sake. But when He says here in verse 1, after these things, your first question needs to be, what things? Okay? Because whatever just happened might have something to do with what it's about to happen. And if you go back and look at it, guess what happens in Genesis chapter 14 at the end of it? This is when Abram gave a tithe of all the spoils from the victory God gave him. And so, you know, I've wrestled with this with people, and I'm not saying this because I'm a pastor and because the church benefits from things like this, but this is why you shouldn't develop that mentality that tithing was under the law. Tithing is Old Testament. This is before the law was even in their imagination that somebody did it, right? So it's just a good idea to honor the Lord with the first fruits. Amen? So Abram at this time tithed. So it was after this thing, this action, the word of the Lord came to Abram. So you could make the case that if Abram would not have had the heart to tithe on the spoils of war that God gave him, that there might not have been this word of the Lord that would come to him. Here's a possibility. So the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, and what did He say? Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Look at this phrase, your exceedingly great reward. This is why I believe the tithe led to this promise. Because when you look up the Hebrew for exceedingly great reward, got your shouting clothes on? You know what it means? In the Hebrew, the phrase exceedingly great reward means you're quickly and rapidly increasing money supply. I'll say that again for all you note takers. You're quickly and rapidly increasing money supply. How many of you could use a little bit of that in your life? For yourself, your family, and your ministry? Oh, that wouldn't be half bad, right? God promised him this after he honored the Lord with his possessions. I'm just saying. Verse 2. Let's go to verse 2. But Abram, that's not even my point, but that was good anyways. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me? Now notice the terminology here. What will you give me seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. Verse 3. Then Abram said, look. He tells the Lord to look. You have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. So this is what's powerful here. Abram, apparently at this point, is walking by his own sight. He's seeing all right, but he's seeing what's a reality in the natural. Look, Lord, seeing I don't have a child. But notice what the Lord says to him. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Verse 5. Then he brought him outside and said, what? Look. Where? Toward heaven. Start counting these stars. So shall your descendants be. So do you see what the Lord did to him here? He was saying, Lord, look at my circumstances. Lord, look at my situation. Lord, look at how much they hurt me. Lord, look at how much I lack. Don't expect the Lord to get over on your frequency and start looking at things the way you look at them. He's up there somewhere, looking at things from a whole different perspective. So he basically says, I need you to come outside with me, Abram. Come on outside. Now I want you to look at something. Look up. Start seeing the endless possibilities of my promises in your life. It's all about perspective. It's all about what we see. It's all about what we give our attention to. Right? So when we see this over there, go back over to Joshua 6. When we see there, when he says, see, verse 2, he said, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. The first step for them possessing this first acreage in the promised land was what? To see that the Lord has already given it to them. Now, I was teaching on this week. We do an online Bible study, and I was teaching on having a blessed mentality. And in this blessed mentality, we went through a lot of different scriptures that talked about, like for example, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14, it talks about how Christ has redeemed us. Woo! That's good news. From what? The curse of the law. Because he was made a curse for us. So that the blessing of Abraham might come upon you. So you know what that means? In Christ Jesus, we've already been redeemed from all the curse of the law, and you need to go study Deuteronomy 28 to find out all the things you've been redeemed from. That's where the curse of the law is described. And the blessing of Abraham's already come on you. So guess what? The same blessing that was pronounced over Abram in the beginning, that I will bless you, I'll make your name great, I'll cause you to inherit the land, you'll be blessed coming in, blessed going out, blessed in the city, blessed in the field. The Lord was telling him, you got to believe this before you ever see any evidence of it in your life. So at what point do you believe you're blessed? Right now, because God said, I already am blessed. And I know it's become a Christian cliche thing. How you doing, sister so-and-so? Well, I'm blessed. And sometimes we just become religious with it. But man, it's true. You could say this. I've taught on this here at Healing School. I said, some of you, in order to get this new identity and start seeing things the way God sees you, when they come and say, somebody greets you at Healing School on Thursday morning, you got some physical problems and you need to be healed from them. Somebody comes and introduces you. Hey, I'm Pastor Trey. Nice to meet you. Hi, I'm healed. You what? You don't look healed. The Bible says, by his stripes, I am and was healed. I'm not trying to get it. It's what he said I already have. And like he expected the children of Israel then to believe it before they ever saw it, He expects us today. God does not change. This is how He is yesterday, today, and forevermore. And you got to believe it before you see it in order to see it. Follow me? Amen. So He said, see, you got to look, you got to be able to see this on the inside of you and renew your mind to these things. And then notice what He says after this. I got to get to the next point. He goes on to give them certain specific instructions about how for 6 days they're to march around the city one time, right? And not say anything, right? I mean, I'm reminded right now of over there in Exodus where they came before the Red Sea, speaking of the Red Sea, and they came before it and they start crying out because Pharaoh's closing in on the other side and the sea's right before them. In that situation, that's got to be terrifying. We are cornered. We are dead meat, right? This is not going to be good for us. And then the Lord says to Moses, He says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. For the enemies you see today, you will not see tomorrow. But notice this phrase. But you shall hold your peace. Now, some of you that are maybe up in age a little bit, you should be so thankful for how the King James and New King James worded that. Some will tell you what Trey's translation would say. But you shall hold your peace, but you shall shut your mouth. It means shut up. Hey, and isn't that what happened with John the Baptist, Daddy? Angel comes to him, tells him, you're going to have the son, this and that. And guess what happens? He starts asking questions, obviously the wrong questions, are in the wrong spirit because of what happened next. The Lord just took his speech away from him. He shut him up. Why? Was God just being mean? Did he just get angered by what he did? No. He did it because he knew if he didn't shut this guy's mouth, he could abort God's plan of John the Baptist coming in his life. I wonder how many Christians have aborted God's plan from coming to pass in their life because of this little thing right below their nose. I'm sure we've all done it, right? But that's where we change our clothes, we repent, and we start doing things differently, and we agree with what God says. Amen? So in this situation, God tells them, I want you to go, and I don't want you to say nothing. Just be quiet. Just play the trumpet. Just carry the ark. Why? Because I think God was trying to get all the self-preservation and the activity that's going to deliver myself. I mean, isn't that what we do? You go through a horrible situation. You get bad news. What do as people? We come and we actually care, and we come to the individual that's going through something. That they just got some bad news. And what is our question all the time? What are you going to do? It's always, what are we going to do? And you can find time and time again in the Word of God, a lot of times it's not about what we're going to do. It's what are we going to rest in that He's already done. And I think that's what the 6 days was symbolic of. But God gave him specific instructions. And that's what we talk about here. When somebody's needing to believe God for healing in their life and this and that, sometimes we might be given a rhema to give to you that's specific instructions by the Lord. Like, for example, I believe this message this morning is rhema. And that people will start taking, oh man, I'm hearing from the Lord and these are some things I need to apply. But you ultimately have to hear from the Lord on specifically what He tells you to do to get your victory. Because guess what? Many Christians will read these stories like this and they'll be like, oh man, so I got a business that's failing. So guess what? It happened for them then. So for 6 days, I'm going to go walk around that place of business and not say nothing, and blow a trumpet to the best of my ability, carrying something that I would say is symbolic of the ark. And then on the seventh, I'm going to do exactly what they were supposed to do. Why didn't my business start getting blessed then? Why didn't I start prospering then? Because you can't piggyback on the instructions that somebody gave somebody else and expect them to work for you. You got to hear from the Lord yourself and get specific instructions straight from Him. And He'll give you the answers. He says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and He'll give it liberally and without reproach. Amen. So you got to hear from the Lord. So that's what they did.
And what did they do? Oh man, this is awesome. They just basically took the ark with them. Now, do you know what the ark was symbolic of? God's presence. Amen, sister. It was a type of the presence of God. When you dealt with a Jewish person, the Jewish mind was where that ark was, that's where God is. His presence there. And as we sang about this morning, the presence of God that we carry in us and on us is ultimately what brings these walls down. Because again, it's not by might. It's not going to be by your power. It's going to be by the Spirit of the Lord that things are going to get done. Amen. And they were blowing the trumpets, which I think is symbolic of praise and worship and things like that, right? And this is what the Bible teaches us. I was actually studying these things out. It says over in, we can put it on the screen, don't turn over there, but Psalm 22 verse 3, Mary. Look at this verse. In referring to God, he says, but you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Now, you might be familiar with a different translation. You might say, God inhabits the praises of his people. You ever heard that before? That's where that is quoted from. I think that's the King James. So, what this means, though, is this is powerful. Where God's people praise him. Now, we're talking about, obviously, true worship. We're not talking about religion and man-made stuff. We're talking about the genuine article. Where God's people praise him, that's where he's enthroned. That's where he inhabits. No, you're talking about strongholds, right? Do you remember Mount Sinai? And what the Bible say about Mount Sinai is that the mount melted like wax at the what? The presence of the Lord. So this is what I imagine happened. It's funny because our religious mind doesn't let us go to this sometimes. God essentially sat down on that mountain and it just started melting. He was enthroned, maybe, on that mountain. And guess what? All the natural, all the flesh carnal things that that mountain was symbolic of started melting away. Likewise, when you start praising God genuinely, out of your heart and with the full heart of worship, God might come and sit down on your stronghold. And he just relaxes, and guess what just happens as a byproduct? The mountain starts melting away. The walls start falling because of what? The presence of the Lord. So one of the number one ways that you and I get free from these strongholds is through worshiping God, praising the Lord. And this is why it's so important. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Go over there real quick. I got time. You got 5 minutes? You got 5 minutes? Who give me 5 minutes in this place? 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30. Woo! Glory to God. We got another 30 minutes. Where did I tell you to go? 2 Corinthians 3. All right. I'm going to give you an awesome revelation. I gave our church this. See, if you just came to this church, you'd get this revelation a few weeks before today. That's my shameless ploy. All right, here we go. 2 Corinthians 3, look at verse 18. Ooh, this is awesome. But we all, except for sister so-and-so, except for brother so-and-so. No, 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 no. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, the presence of God, are what? Being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit, the presence of the Lord. Amen. Praise God. We'll cast that thing out of you later, Brent, honey. Praise God. So what's happening here? This is symbolic of what happened with Moses. He sees the Lord and the glory gets on him to where he had to put a veil over his face. Praise God. So what ends up happening here? He ends up having on him what he was beholding. Right? So what are we seeing here? We, with unveiled face, as we behold, as in a mirror, this presence of the Lord, it starts to get on us. Or we might say, come out of us. Hallelujah. It's like two combustible materials. God's already put his presence in here. Then we get his presence out here. This is why these are not contradictory. You got the presence in here with the presence out here. And guess what happens? The house can blow up. Glory to God. Because you got two combustible materials coming together. Glory to Jesus. But this is how it works. Is that you start praising and worshiping God for specific attributes of his glory, his goodness, his grace, his faithfulness. And as you behold these certain attributes and characteristics of God, it gets on you. You become what you behold. Glory to God. So this is where the worship and praise comes in. This is why Cameron's job is so important. This is why it's so important what we do to lead off a service. And like this morning, and Judy leading us into the presence of God. Because why? When we carry the ark first, victory follows. Amen. And we got to do this in our own life and this and that. So this all happens 6 days, then on the seventh day. Now again, seventh day is pretty symbolic, isn't it? What happened on the seventh day? God rested from all his works. Seventh is a type of completion. Seven in Hebrew means completion. The work is done. It is finished. So it was on the seventh day when it was finished that the Lord said, I want you to go around now seven times on the seventh day. And then what did he tell them? Shout, for I have given you the city. He expected them to vocalize what most normal people would do once they actually did have the city. I want you to shout right now like you've already possessed it. Because in the Spirit, you already have. Can you see that? Do you reckon that this might be a good idea for us to do? It's that maybe for us, in our own personal time and in corporate gatherings like this, that whatever it is God's promised us, that we are set free from and set free unto. These strongholds that need to go and everything he's already promised us, that we already are delivered, redeemed, saved. That we have to believe it before we ever see it, and we got to shout about it like it's already done. So what do you think would be a good idea for us to do this morning? Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Boy, that would have been a great statement to put in the Bible, wouldn't it? Psalm 44:1. Shout unto God with a voice of sorrow and defeat and oh, woe is me. Oh, how bad it is. Shout like this. Oh, God, it's terrible. Set me free. And God's looking down and he's like, see? You got to look differently, man. You got to see things. This is why I love those scriptures that talks about how God, behold, he who sits in the heavens and laughs. I mean, you know, it's funny. You know, you ever notice how it is with like kids? Like being a parent with a son, I've learned this, is that, man, I can only imagine how God must feel sometimes because the world's falling apart to Levi sometimes. I mean, he's a teenager right now, and oh, this and that and these kind of things, and oh, it's just terrible, and I'm never going to recover from this. You know, kind of like it was when we were young, and our boyfriend broke up with us. I didn't have a boyfriend. My girlfriend broke up with me, and it's the worst thing. I'm never going to survive. It's terrible. How can I ever live from this? And you're looking as a parent, and you're just almost kind of laughing. You're like, honey, you'll survive. You think God might be like that a little bit with us? Oh, God, it's terrible. The world's falling apart. What about our nation? And I think God's up there like Charlie Brown. Now, I lost some of you there. Listening to the teacher. And this is what he's hearing. Womp, 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 womp. He don't hear that junk. He don't hear faithlessness and unbelief. He hears somebody that starts speaking what he says. He's looking for faith. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro on this whole earth, looking for a people that have the same spirit as a Joshua and a Caleb. Not the rest of the children of Israel that are all getting swept away by the current events of this world and all the depravity that's in it. He's looking for people like Joshua and Caleb that say, hey, while everybody else is sweating this, I'll take this mountain right here. Like Jeremiah. I mean, they got all taken away. Bad stuff happened. Guess what? He's buying land. You go study it out. He was buying land. Boy, I'm telling you, that Jewish mind was there already. He was already investing in the midst of adversity and famine. If we saw things like God, we might completely do things different in every area of our life. We'd certainly react different, and we'd certainly shout even when the walls are still up. This might be a good idea to do this morning. Let's stand on our feet. Come on up, Judy. I know I say this all the time, but I'm glad I came this morning. Praise God. Because I got stirred up. I've heard from the Lord myself, and I trust that you have as well. These are principles that we can walk out and live in our life. And man, these walls will come down for you just like they came down for them. This is not just in there to give us a story of what happened to somebody else. This is true for us. If we apply these principles, we walk them out in our life. Those strongholds come down and we take the first step into Canaan land. Now there's other giants you're going to have to tackle. There's other cities you're going to have to take. But in order to get to that place, you got to deal with the strongholds in here and in here. You know, the devil cannot build a stronghold in a city unless he's first built a stronghold in the hearts and minds of the people of that city. It starts in here. This is where it starts with us. We possess our promised land when we do this. Father, we thank you today for your presence and your power that's with us, that's here to deliver, set free, and cause us to inherit our Jericho. We thank you today for what you've given us, what you've done for us, and what you've told us to see and what you've told us to do. I pray, Father, for specific instructions for all the people here today. That, Lord, that whatever their stronghold is, you'll show them exactly how to see themselves set free from that. We thank you today for giving us answers in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen. I'm going to turn my mic off for a minute because I have a tendency to get real loud. And I want you today to get loud. I want you to shout. And I want you to possess your promised land today. So with all your heart, with your vocal cords, just praise God loud and high in this place. Let the devil know you're serious. Let God know you're on his side. And let's believe God in Jesus' name.